We turn this morning in the Word of God to Romans 14. Romans 14. The chapter here in Romans 14 as a whole, anyway, deals with the whole subject of Christian liberty, and that in that area of Christian liberty we are called upon not to judge the brother. But there are few verses right there in the middle of Paul's discussion on that subject, verses 7 through 9, that he applies to the subject itself, but that we can take this morning and also apply to the Word of God that we're going to consider in Lord's Day 1. So pay particular attention to verses 7 through 9. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. As we mentioned, we're going to call our attention this morning to verses 7 through 9 of this chapter. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. This passage of Scripture, and passages such as this, is based the truth of God's Word as we find it once now in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Questions and answers 1 and 2. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily. 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. No one likes it when someone probes into their own personal life. There are matters in life that we believe are no one else's business. They are private. Besides, there may be a few things in our personal lives that have taken place that we are not really all that proud of, or even perhaps personal sins that we certainly do not wish others to be privy to. We do not like people examining our personal lives. The Heidelberg Catechism, however, does exactly that when it comes to us with this question. What is your only comfort in life and death? No, it doesn't ask an academic question here, people of God. It's not interested in whether you know what comfort is. It does not even ask a general question that all of us together ask in unison. What is our comfort in life and death? The Catechism begins its treatment of the truths of God's Word by looking at each one of us in our eyes and asking this question: what is your only comfort in life and death? Where is your comfort found? Where do you find your happiness in life? What gives you peace and joy and contentment in this present life or when you face death? At the outset of our treatment of the great truths of the Bible, we learn that these truths are not merely objective doctrines or cold dogma that we're going to be learning once again in the weeks to come. The truths of Scripture are indeed a matter of the believer's heart and soul. And they are so because the knowledge of these truths give to you and to me happiness in life. They are of such a nature that they give to me comfort in all the trials that I face in this life. And when I am happy, they will also give me the knowledge that I must live a life of gratitude before God for that salvation. Today we need to examine our hearts as we stand before the Word of God once again. The Catechism pierces into our thoughts and into our hearts and into our souls. What truly now gives to you joy and happiness in this life? Where am I going to look to find happiness? And what do I depend upon for that happiness and joy? That highly personal question cannot be avoided. And we may not say to the Catechism, or we may not say to the Lord, This is none of your business where I'm finding my joy and my happiness in life. Stay out of my private life. What is your comfort? What is your only comfort in life and in death? The Heidelberg Catechism, people of God, has asked that probing question to saints of God for well over 400 years. It was written in Germany to be a catechism for those who were learning the Reformed faith. And it was published in the year 1563. That catechism was later revised so that it would be split up into 52 Sundays or 52 Lord's Days, one to be considered each Lord's Day of the year. And that practice was adopted officially for Reformed churches by the Synod of Dort in 1618 and 19. And it is still used 400 years later in faithful Reformed churches. That's why we have immediately begun a new treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism. We just finished it. We flip the Lord's Days over and we start once again with Lord's Day 1. You and I, again, therefore, are faced with the question, in the weeks, in the months, and probably in the years to come, what is your only comfort in life and in death? So we consider this morning this particular Lord's Day under this theme, the threefold cord or rope, the threefold cord of comfort. We want to take a look at, first of all, the truth that there is a threefold knowledge that God gives to you and to me as believers. A threefold knowledge. Secondly, an abiding comfort that is really gained by that knowledge. And then finally, an assured happiness. We need to immerse ourselves in the logic of this introductory Lord's Day to the Heidelberg Catechism. We are faced, people of God, with many trials and worries and troubles in our lives here in this sin-cursed world. We are faced as well with death and that harsh intrusion into our earthly lives. What the child of God needs in those instances is comfort, really. That's a universal need. People are always looking for comfort in all of their difficulties. In hiding our head in a blanket, as perhaps a little child might do when he is afraid, will not keep those troubles and those worries out of our lives. They're there. They're a reality. We need comfort when we face our own death, or when we face the death of a loved one. We need comfort in all of the afflictions, in all of the troubles, in all of the struggles that we have in our lives in this world. Without comfort, we're going to be robbed of our joy. So we begin with this question, first of all, are you happy in life? And that's one that is directed to each one of us once again individually. I'm not standing up here as a pastor and saying, are you happy in your lives? The catechism comes to me as well as to you, and it asks the question, are you happy in your life? Happiness, people of God, is a sense of spiritual well-being and contentment. That all things are well with our soul, and that we stand in a good relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's striking, however, if you look this up in a secular dictionary, to try to find the definition of that word happy or happiness, then there's a couple of alternative definitions that are given as well, such as the sense of being favored by luck or good fortune, or pleasurable satisfaction. Now, I suppose when we look at happiness strictly from an earthly point of view, as does the unbelieving man and woman of this world, then that's how they might want to define what happiness is. That's not how you and I define happiness, and that's not really true happiness. Happiness is this spiritual sense of well-being. All is well with my soul. I stand in a right relationship with my God, and I am content in this life. A person who is physically fit can say, I'm happy. A person who has a lot of wealth will say, oh, that wealth makes me happy. A person with a large, beautiful house will say, look what I have. Now I'm happy in life. But then that man and that woman that hits the jackpot over here in the casino down the river will say, hey, good luck has smiled upon me, and now I'm happy in life. We confess that there are others in our present world that are happy, it seems, with less in life. There are others who want to become obsessed with fun and entertainment, and they'll say, I'm happy in life. There are others who want to become involved in sinful pleasure so that they have this satisfaction of pleasure in life. So they revel. They revel in drunkenness. They revel in sexual immorality. And when we listen, we hear laughter all around us in this present world. It's heard in the bars from the drunkards. It's heard in the casinos from the gamblers. It's heard, mind you, even in the backdrop of those comedy shows that you watch on television. The world, that is, those who walk blatantly now in rebellion against God's commandments, might seem happy enough in their lives. But despite all this, this superficial, highly glossed over happiness is really emptiness. And it's very, very elusive. Besides that, it's a happiness that comes and it's a happiness that goes. There's no permanency about that kind of happiness. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. And that person that have sought happiness through these earthly fixes, these temporal fixes might be happy now, and then that fix is finished, they have to look for another earthly temporary fix in order to keep their lives going in happiness. But take them away and then look at their lives, and the suicide rate skyrockets in our world, and people are miserable and unhappy and violent and angry and discontent in their lives, in this world. And our world is filled with that, despite all of the laughter that we can hear all around us. People who seek their happiness in these earthly means are looking for things that will not take away the misery that sin causes in life. Can't do it, no matter how they struggle. Comes down to an all-important question for us people of God. If we are happy, then what is it that makes us happy in this life? So the Catechism comes to you and to me, question and answer to, and it says, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? What do we have to know to make me live and to die happily? Three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. I'm not going to look at anybody else and say, hey, look, you're not making me happy. I'm going to look at myself and I'm going to say, in order for me to be happy, this is the first thing that I have to know, how great my sins and miseries are. Then secondly, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And finally, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Now, that's not saying, of course, that we can't find a certain measure of comfort and even happiness found in earthly things. After all, God has given us these things richly to enjoy. But no true happiness is going to be found in anything in this life unless we have that threefold knowledge of faith. That's what we have here, the knowledge of faith. A threefold knowledge of faith. If we don't have that, we cannot truly be happy. True happiness cannot be found in the earthly. Even the moderate, sanctified enjoyment of earthly pleasures will not give us the permanent happiness that we need in our lives. You see, people of God, the Catechism is not addressing here unbelievers. It's addressing believers. And it's examining us and asking us the question, are you truly happy in life? So you and I are called upon here to introspect. We need to examine now our own hearts and our own individual lives. When asked this question, are you happy, and what is it that makes you happy, then quickly we think first of all about the earthly, don't we? What is it in this life now that I have that makes me happy? And a lot of times, you know, it's not an answer, or the answer that we give isn't necessarily that of wealth and riches. The answer that we give is at times a very, well, almost spiritual sounding answer. I'm happy in this life because, well, God has given me a good wife. God has given me a good husband. I'm happy in this life because, well, God has given to me as a believer a good church where I can worship. And all of these things are what make me happy in life. And we're not saying that these things are not earthly happiness that the Lord gives to us at either in our lives. But there is really only one thing that we seek in this life that is going to give you and me happiness. I am happy, truly happy, to be held within the arms of a loving Savior who has taken my sin and brought me into the arms of a loving Father who cares for me. That joy, that happiness is what's going to give me peace and contentment no matter what I confront in this present life. So we're going to consider for a few moments that threefold knowledge of faith. First, for happiness, I must know how great my sins and miseries are. What? You're going to bring up sin and misery? Really? And that's supposed to make me happy in life? The problem is that you are so negative in your approach to these things. You always have to bring up sin and how bad we are. No wonder people don't want to go to church anymore. They don't go to church to want to see how bad they are. I can't believe it that you're going to bring this up. That's how I'm going to find happiness. Church talks way too much about sin and misery. How is this supposed to make me feel good about myself? Tell me how good of a person I am. Tell me what I can go out and do for Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And that's what makes me happy as a citizen now of God's kingdom. That's what makes me a happy Christian. Well, I tell you what. Let's listen to what Jesus Himself says. In Mark 2, verse 17. they that are whole have no need for the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where he makes a confession, very personal confession concerning himself. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then we listen to what Jesus says and the call that Jesus sends forth once again in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that are weary, or that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We must know our sin and our misery. We must know that. We must know, as the Catechism says, how great are our sins and our miseries, so that when we look at sin, sin truly is to our weary souls a heavy burden. A burden that we want to take off our backs, and we go to Jesus Christ so that we can find rest from that heavy burden. But it is the same thing is true. Not only must we know our sin and our misery, but we must know the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ too. There's the second strand in that rope, you see, of our comfort. What is good news to our weary souls, other than the fact that Jesus Christ has come and he saved a wretch like me? He saves sinners, those who know their sin and know that the cause of the misery in this present life and in my own personal life is my sin. Those are the ones that Jesus Christ has come to save. And that's the second strand of knowledge. And I possess that in order to be happy in life. In fact, let's face it, that's the heart of the matter, isn't it? We're going to get to that in our second point too. That's the crux of my happiness. Christ has, with his precious blood, fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil. That knowledge truly makes me happy, because on account of that work of Christ for me, Christ so preserves me that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my heavenly Father. Everything in this life, because Christ has paid the price in his precious blood, everything that befalls me in this life is subservient to my salvation. And everything that surrounds death is subservient to my salvation. This knowledge assures me, after all, of eternal life. Christ and his Spirit dwells in me, granting me that blessed assurance as well, that eternal life is mine. And that makes me happy. So happy that I am sincerely willing and ready to walk in humble gratitude before God. And that too contributes to my happiness. When I walk in God's ways with a humble spirit and I render due obedience before God by walking in the way of his commandments, I'm happy. When I walk in the way of sin, when I walk in the way that is contrary to God's ways, I'm miserable. It's only when I walk in God's ways, the way of his word alone to me, that I can find happiness in life. True happiness. And always happy, even in the hardships of life, because I'm walking with my Savior. Now, this threefold knowledge of faith, that is now, we can emphasize this over and over and over to our Heidelberg Catechism students. Number one, knowledge of my sin and misery. Threefold knowledge. Knowledge of my sin and misery. Number two, a knowledge of my deliverance from my sin and misery through Christ. And number three, the gratitude. That's what upholds true happiness in life. It's a threefold cord. And as I mentioned earlier, a cord is a rope. And if you have never examined a rope, then you will not realize that a rope, for the most part, is made up of three different strands that are very tightly twisted together. Take a good look at a rope. I realize that a bigger rope is going to have bigger strands, and a smaller rope will have smaller strands. But it's a rope that's woven with three different strands. And those three strands are vital to the strength of that rope. If one of them frays, then it threatens the strength of the other two strands of that rope. And most of the time they fail. Let me give you a bit of an example of that. If I were to take a 5,000-pound pickup truck and secure that pickup truck with one end of a rope, then tie the other end of the rope to a large crane and have that crane pull that pickup truck in the air, dangling by that rope, then the strength of holding that truck up depends on those strands of the rope. And if somebody were to crawl, some foolish person, were to crawl halfway up that rope and take a knife and cut just one of those strands of that rope, then the other two will quickly unwind and we'll find that that pickup truck will fall to the ground and be wrecked. Same thing is true with the threefold knowledge of faith. It's a cord. All three of those cords together make up the strength of my happiness in life. And if I were to sever just one of those strands, then the others would fray and my happiness would be dashed in pieces. For example, a small and a shallow knowledge of sin, and how many people seem to have that even in the church world today, a small and a shallow knowledge of sin will lead to a very small Christ. And a small, ineffective Christ leaves very little room for gratitude in life. Cut one strand, don't talk about sin, ignore sin as if it isn't there, then the second strand is going to break too, because then I don't see any need for Jesus Christ. And then if I don't see any need for Jesus Christ in my life, then what's the need of walking in gratefulness or in thanksgiving to God for the salvation that I have received in Him? If I am not overwhelmed with what Christ has done for me, not what I have done for Christ, what Christ has done for me, I will have very little reason of walking in humble obedience to God's Word. Those three strands are woven so tightly together, and they're the strength of our happiness, people of God. It's our strength. Now, up to this point, we've only talked about the end of that knowledge of sin, deliverance, and gratitude. That is, that when we have that knowledge, it results in happiness. But the real question is why does this threefold knowledge end up in happiness in this life? It's obvious that this life is still filled with all kinds of miseries, isn't it? We still have to deal with our own sin and the sin in others. We still have to deal with a sin-cursed world where there is disease and all kinds of accidents and things that take place in this life. We still have to deal with death. How is it that this threefold knowledge really will give me happiness. How can I have happiness in this world given that I'm living in such a horrible, sin-filled world? How can I really have happiness just through that knowledge? Well, what does this knowledge give to me that as a result I am happy? What's it give to me in life? In what is it rooted? The answer the catechism gives us is comfort. No, God isn't taking away all of these difficulties in life. So how can I be happy in the midst of all of these difficulties? When I confront each difficulty in my life, I'm comforted. That is, I'm given not only contentment in life, but I'm given encouragement and solace. All of the things that confront me. That's comfort, you know. And then the question, of course, ultimately is this. What is that comfort in life and in death? And the answer? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I am happy in this world of sin and the horrible maladies of life that I have to confront in this world because I have found a refuge in Jesus Christ. And He has become for me an abiding comfort that I carry with me in all of life. That's why question number one in the catechism asks the question, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And we're given that all-beloved answer that it seems that every good Reformed believer can answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Jesus Christ, faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. See, really happiness does not come, people of God, when we actively pursue it. Happiness is simply a result that comes by belonging to Jesus Christ in life. I belong to Jesus. You know what it means? It's not an academic question. It's not an academic answer. What's your only comfort in life and death while I belong to Jesus? It's not academic. It's this. Right here in my heart. What comforts me in my life? I belong to Jesus. That's what comforts me. And that comforting, that encouraging thought that leads to solace and joy and peace and a sense of well-being and contentment in my life, that's Christ. God has by His grace revealed to me and to you our sins, hasn't He? He doesn't reveal to you and me how good I am. How righteous I am, so that I can hook my thumbs under my arms and walk about as the Pharisees did. How I have reason to find happiness in myself somehow. That's not what God, by His grace, reveals to us. God has, by His grace, led you and me to understand that I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. We'll consider that with the Second Lord's Day. Because of this, we are subject to eternal death and punishment. That's distressing news. I know my sins and my miseries. That's the reason that this world is filled with all of the maladies that we find around us. But the good news is this, isn't it? God also by his grace gives to us the knowledge of what Christ has accomplished on the cross for you and me. He has. And I've used the words now a couple of times in our sermon because the Lord's Day before us uses that. He has, with his precious blood, satisfied for all of our sins. And he has done that, people of God, by paying the price for those sins on the cross. No more eternal death. No more punishment is mine on account of sin. And further, the Catechism tells us, by that work of Jesus Christ, he has destroyed the power of the devil and delivered me from that power so that sin and Satan no longer have dominion over my heart and my soul. I'm not given over to unbelief anymore. I've been given freely the gift of faith. And all that's true because I am not my own. By means of my salvation, God has given to me the life of Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. I belong now to him. Man in his foolish pride thinks so highly of himself, so self-centered, so selfish. You want to be happy in life? Follow your heart. Do what's good for me, the Almighty I. Then you're going to be happy in life. Don't worry about the next guy. Just concentrate on doing what you think makes you happy in life. He actually thinks he's somebody great. And that God, when looking at him, would be highly pleased with him. But God has revealed to us that we would perish if we were left to ourselves, if we were our own. We belong to Jesus Christ, and everything that Christ has merited on the cross has been imparted to you and to me for his sake by God, because we belong to him. We're one with him. That's comfort. That's comfort, people of God, because it takes away all my guilt, all my shame, all the fear that I might have of death and hell. It takes it all away. And it gives us strength to face whatever evils might befall us in this life. And there are plenty of them. We find comfort in the blessed truth that we belong to Jesus Christ in life and in death. In my life, I belong to Jesus Christ. From day to day, I live in the conscious assurance that Christ preserves me so that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my heavenly Father. Father? Really? I may call that God in heaven Father? Oh yes, we call him our Father. Because Jesus Christ, you say, see, has paid the price of our sin and has taken us back to God and reconciled him to him, us to him. And he has become, through his grace, our Father. And God, as our Father in heaven, will make all things subservient to our salvation. Everything. Old age. Old age. Sickness, disease, yep. Poverty, oh yes. Loneliness, yes. Troubles in my relationship, oh yes. Everything God will turn out to the advantage of his people because he's our Father for Jesus' sake. That's comfort. T- To know that my husband suffers dementia and doesn't even know really who I am anymore? Will God use that for his and my salvation? Yep. And I'm comforted. My daughter is laid low with leukemia. Really? That's going to work toward my salvation and hers? Sure. And I'm comforted. Stressful relationships in the home, in the family, due to sin. Christ is there. Christ gives me his comfort. I belong to him. No matter what. Even when I stumble in the way of sin, I belong to him. Nothing's going to separate me from that love of Christ. Nothing in my life. That's comfort to the child of God. You can see where the Apostle Paul would say it, as he does here in Romans 14. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, for that reason, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He lives in us. Lives in us. And I can even face my last enemy because Christ is my comfort in death too. And I can face my last enemy, and there can sometimes be some pretty hard suffering before I face that last enemy, and I can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When I face death, I'm comforted. Or when I take that son or daughter, or that wife, or that father and that mother, and I lay them to rest in the grave, then I don't mourn there as one that has no comfort. I mourn there as one who has the comfort that Jesus Christ is the resurrection of the dead, and that I'll see that loved one someday again in heaven. That's comfort. I could cry. I could cry hard tears in my life. But I'm comforted, you see, even in the midst of sorrow. I'm truly happy when I'm crying. And I belong to that Jesus in body and in soul, too. That is a little different twist to it, you see. And really, Paul talks about that in Romans 14 here as well. I'm Christ's slave. He owns me. We haven't been set free from sin to go out and do what we want to do. Christ set us free from sin so that we could serve him. I don't live to myself. I am not my own. I don't live to myself. I live in body and in soul, in my thoughts, in my desires, in my heart, with my body. I live unto Jesus Christ. In other words, I live a life of gratitude for that salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for me because I belong to him, body and soul. And then, of course, the other side of that, I'm safe. I'm safe with Christ. They could come here and they could kill my body, but they'll never take away my soul. And they could kill my body, but I know that this body will still be raised in the latter day. My salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, and that gives me comfort. And that becomes my only comfort in life and death. There's the hard question. What's your only comfort in life and death? That's not an exaggeration that's asked of you and me. The believer recognizes that there really is only one thing in life that can truly give comfort to him. as the well-known hymn sings, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I stand on Christ because he's my rock, you see. All else will fail. All else will fail. I could place my trust in riches and they could be gone tomorrow. I could place my trust in doctors and in nurses and in hospitals. They can't save a life. I could put my trust in politicians, and politicians won't do a thing for me. I could place my trust in pleasure. I could place my trust in society or all of the other idols that you and I can find around us in this world. But they'll fail. They'll fail. Especially when I stand at the end of my life and I now face eternity. The only sure comfort that I can receive in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He'll never, ever leave me in the various hardships and circumstances of my life. And he'll hold me, lest I dash my foot upon a stone and stumble and fail. He'll hold me. No wonder, then, this introductory Lord's Day to the Heidelberg Catechism is so well loved by God's people. We set our hearts again to revisit now all of the blessed truths of God's Word. And because the more we know of that threefold cord, sin and misery, deliverance and gratitude, the tighter we're going to cling to Jesus Christ. The knowledge of sin leads to that knowledge of Christ. And in that knowledge I find my comfort. And being comforted, I'm happy. I found that my happiness doesn't consist in the superficial fortunes of this life. It's solidly rooted in Christ. It's not gaiety. It's not laughter. Not real happiness. It's joy and peace in the Lord. Truly a sense of well-being and contentment in my life. Now I realize that I don't have to try to find my own happiness. I have it. It's mine, freely given me. I simply rest in Christ and trust that God preserves me. And in every way that he turns me in this life, good or bad, it's to my advantage. In God's love abiding, I have joy and peace. In his care confiding, I will sweetly sleep because I found comfort, my only comfort, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gracious and eternal Father, we are thankful unto thee for the comfort, even the joy, and the peace that is ours in Christ. We live in a hard world. So many things confront us in our lives. Every individual, every family has its own cross to bear. And yet, we find, Father, our comfort and joy in thee and in thy Son and in thy constant care over us. May we in faith, therefore, know thee and know of that faithfulness that thou dost show to us in our lives too, despite our sins and miseries. May we go forth, Father, in the service of thy name. Grant to us that assurance today, and as we walk in the midst of a dark and a wicked world, we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.